We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Every year at Christmas time, there is always pressure. How many of you ever feel the pressure of Christmas? You ever feel the pressure? Pressure to get the right present. Anybody go Black Friday shopping? Don't admit to that in the house of the Lord. I'm just kidding. Pressure to pick the right gift. How many of you know somebody that it's hard to shop for? Like five of you? How many of you know somebody that's hard to shop for? Right. You're trying to find the right gift. You're trying to... Anybody have a Christmas party that they're planning? Can I see your hands? You got anybody coming over? And you want to make everything just right, you know, get the tree looking just right, get the food just right. You don't want to burn the turkey, overcook the ham, burn the beef, right? You don't want to do any of that stuff. For me, every year, and for thousands of other pastors, there is enormous pressure to try and present the Christmas story in a fresh and exciting way. A pastor friend of mine and I were speaking last week. We were talking on the phone for a little while, and we were talking about, hey, what are you preaching? And he said, what are you preaching? And we were kind of exchanging some ideas. And he said, I have a pastor friend of mine, and he wrote a brand new series, and it's called Socks and Underwear, The Gift Nobody Wants. And so I thought, there's my sermon series for next year. Socks and Underwear, The Gift Nobody Wants, you know. And to be sure, the gospel is exciting. Is the gospel exciting? Say amen. It's very exciting, and it's life-changing. But a lot of times we take the most important message ever told to man, and we make it a little ordinary. We become over-familiar. It just becomes, oh yeah, it's a Christmas story. That's right, Jesus came to earth. Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the angels. Yay, Jesus is born. Let's go eat and have presents. And that's the mindset of a lot of people. That's the heart of a lot of people. And all too often, while we are familiar with what we call the Christmas story, most are very unfamiliar with what I opened up with, which is called the backstory. How did we get to this point in history? The history is what we're going to talk about. The genealogy of how we actually got the Christmas story and why we even celebrate Christmas. Now, this year, my heart is to unwrap the story. And I want to take a closer look at the people who are often overlooked. I mean, the shepherds. Who else is in the Christmas story? I got the shepherds. Somebody else give me a name. Who else is in the Christmas story? Yeah, some of you are like, Jesus, right? Okay, can't, that's used now, okay? Another person or people in the Christmas story? Yeah, you guys are speaking in tongues. Great, okay. Innkeeper, right? We know the innkeeper, right? Mary, Joseph. How about the angels? Yes, all part of the story. And they are important, yes or no? Very important, very important. But there are others who came before and who have great impact and significance when it comes to the birth of the Savior. And maybe that's how you feel this year. Maybe that's how you feel most of the year. In fact, maybe that's how you feel when it comes to your life. Overlooked. You're not part of the main scene. You're unwanted. You're forgotten about. You're unloved. And I remember speaking to somebody and they said, Pastor, here's how I feel most of the time. I feel this way about my life. I feel unimportant and I feel, here's the word he said, I feel invisible. I feel as if I'm there, but I'm not there. And I realize at Christmas time, lots of feelings, lots of emotions. Between now and the new year, you guys will be the hardest crowd to preach to. You can say amen. See, you didn't even say amen. That's how I know, right there. You're like, oh, he's a turkey on the brain, right? Okay. Why is that? Because Christmas does something to our emotions. Christmas does something to how we feel. We're wondering, we're contemplating, we're thinking. We've got all of these things going on in our mind. This year, I want to unwrap Christmas together. You guys want to do it? Yes or no? I want to discover a few of the most unlikely and unknown people, people whose lives were a mess. How many of you in here know someone whose life is a mess? How many would say, it's me, Pastor. It's me. It's my life. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's you. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it's me. Go ahead. Listen, praise Jesus. Your life may be a mess, but because of his grace, it can be a masterpiece. Amen? Amen. You see, people whose lives were broken, people whose lives, you got a plan, sir? You got a plan, ma'am? You got a plan? People whose lives didn't go according to plan. You ever look at something and you think, okay, this is my plan. This is how I want things to go. I got it all lined out. And you start walking down that path and it doesn't go that way. Say amen. Okay. These are the people we're going to look at. People who are not well known or not mentioned, but when it comes to Christmas, their lives have incredible impact on the true meaning and the message of Christmas. My prayer is that this year, you and I will be surprised by Christmas. And that as the story is unwrapped, as it's unfolded, as we look at the first Christmas tree, as we look at the lineage of Jesus, as we unwrap some of the beautiful gifts and presents and unfold the beautiful lives that we see, that the story of Christmas will quickly become your story and that your life will find new meaning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, before we take off on this journey, before we jump into what by all accounts and purposes for many of us will be obscure passages, it will seem foreign to us. Even the names, Lord, will be unfamiliar. Yet, Lord, you've placed them in your word for a purpose, and we need to grow. We need to understand the story that is the story of Christmas. And so, Lord, I pray that the text will come alive. I ask that we, as your people, would see new truth, and that God, today, you would be praised and glorified because of what's revealed in your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all of Faith Baptist Church said, amen. When it comes to reading the Christmas story, we often turn to the Gospels. Now, we know that we have one Gospel, but we have four Gospel writers. And those are, say their names? Bible scholars in here. It's awesome. And so, they are similar, but they are not identical. Each writer, what are their names again? Right? Each writer has a different personality. Aren't you glad they weren't exactly the same? Okay. And you get a different perspective. You have a different audience that the writer is writing to. Matthew sees Jesus as king and sovereign, and he is focusing on the Jewish people. And we're going to learn about that a little more intricately in just a moment. Mark presents Jesus as a servant, and he gives what we would call a Gentile appeal. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, and his focus is for the common man, the common people. Luke's probably my favorite gospel writer. And then John shows us Jesus as the Son of God. Two of the authors, when you go through Matthew, Mark, oh, come on now, Matthew, Mark, okay, when you go through the Gospels, two of the authors say nothing about the events concerning the birth of Jesus. Did you guys know that? Two of the authors don't even mention it. Mark and John start with the ministry of Jesus Christ, and Matthew and Luke start with the birth. Luke starts with an announcement, while Matthew, and by the way, go to Matthew chapter 1, okay? Matthew starts with the genealogy, and here's where we are today. Matthew chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Are you still with me? Yeah. Don't lose now, okay? Hang in there. We got some awesome names coming, okay? I spent a lot of time working on these names, guys. It's like, man, this is taking me way back, okay? All right, verse 5. All right, here we go. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abia, and Abia begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias. And Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amnon. And Amnon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. We're almost done. Say amen. Hang in there. Reading the genealogy is great, isn't it? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot, be careful with Zerubbabel's name, you'll mess it up really quick, all right? And Zerubbabel begot who? Yeah, you guys, you can say these names, it's okay. And Abinadab begot Elkim, and Elkim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Verse 16, say amen. Amen. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. If you underline in your Bible, you should underline and highlight this little section of Scripture. Phenomenally important. Phenomenally important. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born, let's all say his name.
Jesus.
That was weak. That wasn't everybody. Let's all say his name.
Jesus.
Who is called Christ. Now, that's the only time I'm going to read the entire genealogy. I said, Lord, I'll read it one time. A lot of names in there. A lot of names we're kind of familiar with. Some are unknown. And reading a genealogy, I mean, how many of you have read the Bible through in a year? Can I see your name? Or put your hands up. Okay, now, how many of you had trouble with a name or two? Really? Wow, I'm shocked. Same here, okay? And some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure you pronounced all those names right. Well, go to Bible college, get a degree, you come up here and try it, we'll see how it goes, all right? It's not easy. And when you're reading the genealogy, it's like reading a Hebrew phone book sometimes, isn't it? I mean, it's a challenge. But Matthew's approach is very, very important. It's significant and it's different. And he needs to establish who Jesus is and where Jesus came from. Because for the Jewish people, if Jesus was not related to David, then he cannot be the Messiah. So Jesus has to be related this way. And Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, and the Savior of the world has to come from the house of David. This is the covenant, the promise that God gave. The Savior of the world must come from the house of David. And so Luke begins with Joseph, and he descends to Adam. Matthew begins with Abraham, and as we've just seen, he ascends up unto Joseph. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor, why is all this significant? Why is all this important? What does all this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, as we read through the lineage, and as we look at the genealogy, something surprising happens. Something strange. As we unwrap the story, names, if you look in your Bible, will start to appear. Names that we don't really associate with the Christmas story. Names that most writers would have just as soon left out. In fact, many of them did. You know, family members that you kind of wish weren't in your family tree. People that you, when you mention their name, you're like, we don't talk about them. Hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? Let's not go there. We don't talk about them. Matthew does. Matthew brings them all to the forefront. Matthew mentions them. And here's the thing about Matthew. This is so amazing. Matthew mentions them because Matthew himself has an interesting story. He identifies with the very people that he mentions in the genealogy. And so what do we learn as we unwrap the story? Well, write this first thought down. Number one, you don't have to live your life by labels. You don't have to live your life by labels. And some of you are in here this morning, and this is how you live your life. You live your life by a label. You live your life by your past, by what people remember you, by a name or a title that's over your head that you feel like you can't shake. Maybe it's a drunk. Maybe it's an alcoholic. Maybe it's an abuser. Maybe it's divorced. Maybe it's widowed. There's lots of names that we have that we end up getting a label slapped on us. Maybe it was the bad child, the naughty child, the disobedient one, the quitter, the deceiver, the liar. You know, it was common. I found this out as I was working my way through this. It was common when, in Bible times, if people were to come to a part of the family history that was going to shine unfavorably on them, those that would be writing the family names, they would just skip over those people. They wouldn't even mention them, or they would only just put a very slight side note of reference kind of in the margin, and you would kind of look at that and go, well, Who are they? Well, don't worry about them. Just they're there. But we really want to focus on the main genealogy, the main lineage. I mean, there's no need to mention certain names. I mean, the reality, folks, is this. Jesus came from divine lineage, but there are some people's lives in his lineage that certainly raise a few eyebrows. And right off the bat, the names of certain women are mentioned, four actually. And two of them you wouldn't just mention. You wouldn't say their names, especially in writing the lineage. And in writing, I mean, Matthew, come on, why are you mentioning these names? And three out of the four of the women that are mentioned, listen, they're not even Jewish. And you would think, Matthew, why would you do such a thing? In verse 3, there's a lady by the name of Tamar, or we would say Tamar. Now, I won't even go into who she was and what she did right now. Very dicey. Very dicey. Listen, if you've been reading the Old Testament, you should have come across her name, all right? There's just some things you're going to have to read and study on your own. But let me just say this about Tamar. When people heard her name, we don't discuss Tamar. We all know what she did. It was the most wicked thing. Let's not talk about Tamar. In verse 4 and 5, Rahab. Rahab's not even Jewish. She was from Moab. Even Mary has the stigma of being pregnant out of wedlock. Can you imagine? In verse 6, you're like, oh, great. We finally get to King David. And then as you read verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David, the king, begot Solomon. Oh, Matthew. Matthew. What's it say? Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. You could have left it out, Matthew. Nobody else mentions that but you. I mean, it's Christmas. Do we have to bring these names of people into the story? Just leave it out, Matthew. But we can't. We can't. Why? Listen carefully. Because it's the point of the whole story of the gospel of grace. You see, the Christmas story is about forgiveness in a world where people only ever felt condemnation. This is the Christmas story. All the world knew was condemnation. All the world knew was no forgiveness. All the world knew was all of the perfect people, all of the wonderful people in the genealogies. And how many of you sometimes feel like you're the unperfect person in your family tree? Can I see your hands, you know? And you're like, wow, this is me. You see, here's the reality. It's your story if you're saved. It's my story. God saved you from a checkered past because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Take note of this. Christmas is not about losing your label. It's about finding new life in Jesus Christ, right? God wants you to have new Christ, new life in Christ because of what Jesus did. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. How many of you know that sometimes you read about people in the Christmas story, and you read about the disciples, and you read about people, and you think to yourself, well, who was this guy? Maybe you don't know who Matthew is, but if you're in Matthew chapter 9, say amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Now, the story is set up in verses 1 through 8, and there's a whole story about Jesus healing somebody. And then we get to verse 9. Now look at verse 9, Matthew 9, 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named who? And he's sitting. Now your Bible may have a different wording here, but he was sitting at the receipt of custom. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Why would Matthew write that about himself? It's very interesting. And he said, Jesus said unto him two words. What were they, church, Sam?
Follow me.
Follow me. And what's Matthew do? All right, now follow the story carefully, okay? And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Whose house? He's in Matthew's house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So do you get the scene? They're all at Matthew's house. Jesus has just told Matthew, follow what? Follow me. We're all going to the house. We're all going to sit down. Here comes publicans. Here comes sinners. They're having this big feast. Jesus is guest of honor. They're sitting there. Notice verse 11. And when the disciples saw it, they said, or the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with who?
Publicans
and sinners. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are what? Sick. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Do you have any IRS agents in the building? Don't put your hand up, all right? Don't identify yourself, okay? Matthew was a tax collector. And when you think about that, what you have to understand is people hated and despised tax collectors. They hated them. In fact, tax collectors were people who had collaborated with Rome. And they were given the ability to do something. They were given the ability by Rome to go, and these were Jewish people now, to go and tax the Jewish people. And by the way, they taxed everything. They had window tax, they had table tax, they had door tax. They had didn't pay your tax. I mean, they just had, how many of you know they just had a lot of taxes? Say amen. And what happened is these tax collectors were given leverage. They could go in and make little backroom deals. They could go in and extort money out of people. They were so detested that they weren't even allowed to worship. If you remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee who come, a publican is another term for a tax collector. Remember the publican? He couldn't even come in to worship, but says he stood afar off and he smote his chest. How many of you remember that story? He couldn't even get into worship. As they would come to worship, you can imagine, they would try to sneak in. They're like, oh, there he is. Get out. You're not allowed into worship. But I'm a Jew. Get out. You can't come in here. We don't want you in here. I was reading an older commentator, and his words were, they were treated like the plague. They would spit as they would pass by them. They were less than sinners. They were considered scum. This was Matthew. This was the story of Matthew. An embarrassment to their family, a disgrace to their countrymen, traitors to their religion. But aren't you glad? A treasure to Jesus. Amen? Hey, Matthew, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Now look at the text. It says that he's sitting at the receipt of custom. Do you know where Matthew was when Jesus passed by? Matthew's at the tax office. Matthew's sitting there doing his job, taxing people to death, and Jesus walks by, sees him, and says, hey, Matt, I'm coming to your house for a bite to eat. Let's go. I want you to what me? Everybody say it. What?
Follow me.
Follow me. Can you imagine the uproar amongst the other disciples? I mean, you've got Luke, and you've got these other prestigious guys, seemingly, and suddenly you're going to invite this tax collector? Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of people don't like tax collectors. Can you imagine the discussion that was going on and the looks that were given when Jesus comes by the tax office and says, hey, you, come follow me. You can only imagine what must have been going through the mind of Matthew. I mean, I'm glad Jesus saw what we can be instead of what we used to be. Amen? And Jesus looked at Matthew and he says, I see a bright future for you. I see grace for you. I see love for you. I see God's goodness in your life. I want you to come and what? Follow me. Follow me. Matthew knew that including sinners in the lineage of Jesus was not an exception. It was the point. It was the point. It was a smack in the face and a knockout blow to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Can you imagine what they were thinking? I mean, here is this man. What in the world is he doing? You see, Matthew knew the real story of Christmas. He knew that Christmas was about Jesus and God drawing near to people who had pulled away from him. And you know what happens at Christmas time? We hear, as Pastor Chad was saying, we hear all the music, we hear all the songs, we know all the words to the story, but it's like we're really not near to Jesus. Doesn't it grieve your spirit as you go through the stores, as you go through the shopping centers, as you're out and about, you're on the radio, you hear all the Christmas music, but you look at people and you think, you are so far from the Lord right now. You're so far from the very one who came near. Do you know what Christmas is? Christmas is God doing something different. Christmas is God drawing closer to man. Christmas is God saying, I'll move toward you. And Matthew knew this. You see, Jesus came to change how we approach God. Jesus said, I want you to have a way to the Father. You don't have to wear these labels all the time. And number two, Jesus came for sinners like us. Amen? Jesus came for sinners. Could all the sinners raise their hand this morning? I'm just checking. Those of you who didn't put your hand up, you got real issues today, all right? Jesus came for sinners like us, just like us. Matthew's name means gift of God. And his old name was Levi, and he had come from a priestly tribe. Tonight's going to be a really special service because we're going to have a time of baby dedication. How many of you have ever been to a baby dedication? Can I see your hands? Yeah. And all these parents, there's about eight of them, they're going to bring their little blessings up here, you know, and they're going to introduce their little blessing. And they're going to hear a challenge from the Word of God. I'm going to ask them to sign a certificate. And every parent that will come on to this platform tonight, here's what's going through their mind. How will my child turn out? What will become of my little angel? What will become of my son or my daughter? What path will they choose? Who will they grow up to be? What kind of man will they become? What kind of woman will they become? What kind of father will they be? What kind of mother will they be? Will they be like me? Will they be like her? Will they emulate Jesus? Will Jesus be the center of their life? Are they going to go through a period of straying? Are they going to go through a time of where they reject the Lord? And every parent, if you're a parent in here, is this true? Say amen. Yes. You have these feelings. You have these worries. You have these fears. And it was the same for Matthew's mom and dad. Matthew's mom and dad came from a very prestigious tribe. They gave him a very glorious name. And no doubt, and without extrapolating from the text too much, no doubt there must have been a hope and a dream in mom and daddy that Matthew would one day go into the ministry. But that wasn't the path that Matthew chose. Matthew instead went after the money. He went after the money. And no doubt, Matthew had a lot in common with people that he talks about in the genealogy. Because Matthew was a sinner just like us. Turn to your neighbor and say, just like you. Okay, just like you. Amen? You see, Tamar was a prostitute who committed incest. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was a Moabitess. The tribe of Moab, just in case you're wondering what's up with that, the tribe of Moab came from a wicked sin that occurred between Lot and his daughters, which you can read about yourself. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, we know the story there, don't we, friends? You look at all of these people and they all have a sin issue. They all have a past. They all have a blot, if you will. They didn't turn out the way that maybe some people had kind of forecasted them or thought that they would, and you look at their life and you think, wow, why? Why would you say that? Why would you put that in the story? Why would you mention their names? And here's the point, friends. All of us have something in our story that makes us ashamed. Who in here would stand up and say, I'm perfect? Do we have any takers right now? Anybody want to jump up and say, hey, I got nothing in my past? How many of you know right now, like Matthew, maybe you're not as bad as some of these folks I just mentioned. But how many of you could raise your hand and say, my story is their story. Amen? My story is their story. I've got things in my past. I've got things I've done. I've got things I've said. I've got places I've went, things I looked at, stuff I did, and I regret it, and I'm embarrassed about it. And the fact is, we are all sinners. And God's grace in the Christmas story is that He can take us from the mire and put us in the choir. Amen? He can take us from the mire and He can put us in the choir. And quite literally, some of you, you sing up here in the choir and you say, boy, if you knew me, I'd have never imagined myself singing on the platform. But beyond singing in a church choir, did you know that God gives you a new song? Amen? And I love what a sinner, this dude was an awful sinner. I mean, we all know his story. How many of you are glad the Bible's kind of done being written because you wouldn't want your name and all of your mess all written in the Bible? Say amen to that. You're like, man, I'm glad God's done writing that book. Woo! Okay? Wouldn't want my stuff written down. Well, this guy has a lot of stuff written about him. I think you'll know him very well. His name is David. And here's what David said in Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Say amen if that's your life. Amen? Out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on a what, church? On a rock. And who's the rock? His name is Jesus. And He established my goings. He brought direction into my life. And He hath put a what? Say it. New song. He put a new song in my mouth. And what is that new song? It is praise even unto our God. And many are going to see it and fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Friends, Jesus came for sinners just like us. And you know something? Now put your spiritual seatbelt on. Go ahead. Jesus came for sinners, and Jesus came from sinners. Jesus came for sinners, and Jesus came from sinners. There's a long line of sinners in the lineage of Jesus. Who did the angels come to first? Joseph. First angel, if you read the scriptures, there was an angel, and he came to Joseph. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? Because Joseph, if you look back to the genealogy, if you look back to the history of who Joseph was, Joseph had a problem. Joseph could not be from the priestly tribe, from the tribe of David. And so the angel had to make a special message just to him. And verse 12, if you look at the text, it talks about a guy there named Jechonias. There was ever a man that needed a new name, right? He was a wicked, wicked king. And this is the descendant of Joseph. And back in Jeremiah chapter 22, because of his wickedness, here's what the Lord said in Jeremiah 22:30. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. This is the stigma that Joseph was living under. You know, we look at family names, and next week I'm going to do something kind of neat and share a little bit of our family name and lineage with you guys. But when we look at family names and lineages, we tend to not, you know, we think, how many of you kind of know where you're from? Can I see your hands? How many of you have no idea? You're just here. You're just like, I don't know, I'm just here, you know. I think I'm half Irish, half Indian, half Mexican, half Puerto Rican, half Jamaican, half, I don't know, I'm half crazy. Say amen, right? You don't know all of the above, right? I always talk to people and they're like, I have a quarter this and a quarter. I'm like, how would you get measured? How do you know that? Would you stand in the thing and you're like, okay, you've got Scottish and Irish. You don't know, okay? But in Bible times, a name, the lineage, was of the utmost importance. And you can imagine, Joseph has this label, this stigma, this title, this sinner over him. You're never going to be anything, Joseph. God's cursed your whole family. Live with that. So Joseph chooses a humble profession. He's out of the priesthood. He's out of the line, the lineage. He's got nothing, so he decides he's going to go into carpentry. Works with his hands. A humble profession. This is Joseph. And God sends a personal messenger to Joseph to let him know something. Joseph, your soon-to-be wife is with child. Now, I don't know what Joseph was thinking, but I can only imagine that he must have thought, you can't be serious. I already have a stigma. I already have a label. I'm already cut out of ever being anything. My family's cursed, and now the woman, this woman that I want to marry, that I want to live with, that I want to be with, now you're telling me she's pregnant. You should know nothing's ever happened. You'll be all right, Joseph. No, it won't. Do you know what's going to happen? Calm down, Joseph. It's okay. The woman you're going to be with comes from a pure bloodline. And the child that she has in her is not from human blood, but is from heavenly, divine, and holy blood. It's not your child, Joseph. It's God's. You need to get her and get out. You see, Jesus was born through an earthly earthly mother, but not begotten by an earthly father. Everybody knows now in the day and age in which we live, where does the blood of the child come from? The father. Well, Joseph and Mary had never been intimate. And so where did Jesus' blood come from, friends? God. And so the angel said, Joseph, don't worry. You have nothing to fear. You have a child that you're going to need to raise, but it has heavenly, holy, divine lineage in it. You see, Joseph knew what it was like to live a life that was overlooked and passed by. But aren't you glad in God's grace and mercy that he discovered what it's like to be given the opportunity of a lifetime? I mean, how can you be an earthly father to the Son of God? How do you do that? How? I mean, okay, it's not my child, I understand, but I got to raise him? I got to train him? I got to watch. I mean, can you imagine this golden opportunity that Joseph has been given? Isn't God good, friends? Amen? See, the angels come to the lowliest class of people. The lowliest class of people were the shepherds. They were considered vile and dirty because they handled animals. And the angels come with the most important announcement ever given. They tell the shepherds, hey, there's been a baby that's born. Go and tell the world. I mean, friends, don't you see it? As you unwrap the story, Jesus came for sinners. He came for people like Matthew and Joseph and Rahab and David and Tamar and Todd and Chad and Dave and Mary and Sue and Betty Ann and Wendy and Melissa and John and Frank and Jim and Joe. He came for people just like us. Amen? So you don't have to wear your label. Jesus came for sinners like us. And let's wrap this up, this first message. Number three, accepting God's gift of love changes our story. It changes our story. What we know is this. Every person who accepts the free gift of Jesus has their story changed. Some of you can raise your hand and say, amen, that's my story. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. My story's changed. And aren't you glad to know it's ever-changing? Amen? It's never the same. It's ever-changing. And that's the question. Let me ask you, are you still wearing a label, or has the new life of Christ changed your living? You know, here's the thing, friends. Jesus came to save sinners, but not all sinners think they need saving. Don't turn there, but back in Matthew 9, do you remember what Jesus said? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm coming to people who actually understand they have a problem. I'm actually coming to save people who actually understand that they need saving. Here's the reality. Most people don't need convinced that they're a sinner. You ask your average person, hey, have you ever committed a sin? And most of them are like, oh, yeah. I got two dump trucks out back. Want to get started? Right. They don't need convinced of that. That's not the issue. They don't need convinced that they're a sinner. I talk to people all the time, and the question's almost rhetorical. It's like, have you ever committed a sin? Well, of course, they'll tell you, yes. That only takes you 2 seconds if they tell you no. Say, have you ever broke the speeding limit? Of course, we don't do that on Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. And we pray and sing as we go to church. Just say amen. Okay, and we come into church happy. Oh, I was worshiping all the way here. It was great. So glad to be here. Yeah, not so much, right? Some of you are having like Vietnam in the car, right? Get in and say, hey, we're going to worship today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And you're looking at your spouse like, oh, you're getting it when we get in the car, man. It's not over. Okay. Sinners. Real sinners, true sinners who get it, they understand something. They have a problem. They need saved. It's not that we have to try to figure out, have we ever sinned? The Bible says, for all have and come short. We've all sinned, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, even you, all right? Just tell them, even you, okay? We've all sinned, okay? But here's the reality. We all need saving. And this is the sticking point. You see, in Jesus' day, religious people didn't think they had a problem. Just like a lot of people today. You ask somebody, have they sinned? Yes. Would you like to be saved? From what? Well, you need to be saved because you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, but what do you mean saved? I feel pretty fine. Rescued? What are you talking about? And all of these religious people were the same way. Jesus is coming. He's claiming he's the Son of God. And they're like, you're a blasphemer and look at you. And you're not the one who's going to save all Israel. I mean, they were so messed up in their thinking and theology. And here's the reality. We're okay with church. A lot of people are fine, you know. Christmas time, we're going to talk about this at the end of service in just a minute. You know, this will be the time when people will come out, church will be packed, everybody will come, they'll light a candle, they'll sing, love the Christmas service. Oh, it's so great. They're fine with church, but they don't want Jesus Christ. Talk about God all you want, just let's not talk about Jesus. We like the religious side of it. I was sitting at Starbucks the other day, and there was a man and a woman sitting outside, and they were talking. And literally, these were the words that were coming. Have you ever been in a situation and you're like, oh, God, please help me to shut my big mouth. Can I see your hands? I just kept praying that prayer. I was like, I scooted my chair over. I'm like, oh, it's going. They probably thought I had an issue or something. I was like, oh, I want to jump in so bad. And she's talking about this very thing. She's saying things like, oh, you know, I just like my religion and my tradition, but I don't want to get too serious. I'm like, what is this, Jesus light? You want Christianity on the rocks? I mean, what in the world are you talking about? I was so irritated. And I was like, I'm going to get on my bike. I broke my personal time on my way home on my bike. I was just driving home. I was so irritated. I just wanted to go to that woman and say, you're the very person Jesus came to save. Because you have religion, but you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You know all about Jesus, but you're not in Christ. And you love your tradition, and you love your religion, and you love the hymns, and you love the stained glass windows, and you love all the trappings of the church, but you don't love the one who died for the church, Jesus Christ. I should have said that to her. I wish she was here this morning. And here's the problem. It was the same problem Herod had. When they came to Herod and said, hey, there's a newborn king. What? There's only one king. I don't take orders from a baby. I don't take orders from a child. There's only one king. And you know what Herod did, don't you? Every child two and under, he slaughtered. He said, I'm not submitting my life to some king. And this is the thing. You see, a lot of people like the Christmas story, but as you unwrap the story, the reality of the story is that rejection sets in. The Bible said Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. Do you want to know what the Gospel of Matthew is in a nutshell? Not in your handout, but here it is. You might want to write these three things down. This is the Gospel of Matthew in a nutshell. It's the King revealed. It's the king rejected, and it's the king who will return. Amen? This is the Gospel of Matthew. It's the king revealed, it's the king rejected, and it's the king who will one day return. You see, here's the point. The baby in the manger becomes the Savior on the cross and the sovereign who will one day rule the world. And we submit to him. And we say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need saving. Yes, I accept God's free gift of grace. And that's the question I leave us with this morning. Have you accepted God's greatest gift? Or are you rejecting him? Are you too religious, too self-righteous this morning to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad. I am not as bad as some of those people that you just told me about, Pastor. I may have some issues. I may have some problems. I may have some things going on. Let me tell you something. Every single person on the face of the planet needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everybody. No one gets a pass. No one's exempt. The problem is we're often too self-righteous to realize that we need a Savior. You got to lose your label and accept the free gift of eternal life. Do you know what Matthew did? He did two things. Would you just note this morning? He did two things. First of all, Matthew opened his heart. When Jesus said, follow me, the text says he went. He said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to open up my heart. And here's the second thing Matthew did. He opened up his home. He said, Lord, you can come in. See, but to go into somebody's home was a very privileged thing. It was a very sacred thing. It was a very special thing. He said, what do those two things have to do with the message? Here's the reality. It's what we need to do. Our hearts need to be open to the Savior, and we need to invite Him into our home so that He might rule and reign in our life. See, here's the thing, friends. You know what I know about church people? And you are them. I'm one. Here's what I know about church people. You know the easiest place for you to be a Christian? Right here. This takes no effort. Really, it takes very little effort for you to come in. Hey, good morning, I love you. Right? Oh, singing Jesus. Oh, good notes, Pastor. Okay. And then get home. And your spouse is like, what happened to that person at church? Say amen. See, Matthew said, Lord, let me just say this, Lord. I'm a tax collector. You know all about me. You come to my house, everybody's going to know where I live. Think about that. Everybody's going to know where I'm at. Everybody's going to know what kind of person I am. And Jesus said, that's okay. If I'm going to rule and reign, let's start in your heart and let's transcend it into the home. This is what Matthew's story is. You know what I think about Christmas? Christmas is God's great gift exchange. You ever thought about that? How many of you ever go to a party and you do gift exchange? You know, and you're hoping you get like the $10 gift. Everybody else, you bought like the $2 gift. And you're like, I don't want that. And you know, inevitably somebody's like, oh, I spent $20. And you're like, whatever it's got to take, we're getting that gift, right? Okay. Christmas is God's great gift exchange. You know what he says? I'll give you eternal life. So you don't have to have eternal death. Amen? I'll give you grace and mercy. So you don't have to have wrath. Let's exchange. I put my son on the cross so that you might have a home in heaven. I'm offering you the greatest gift. I'm offering you a present of a lifetime. Will you accept it? See, I would say this to you today. Don't let your greatest gift go unwrapped. You can't do a whole lot about your past, your shame, your embarrassment, your mistakes. You can't change your family tree. You can't change your lineage. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can leave a legacy. You say, how do I do that? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, we can't change the lineage, but we can change our legacy by accepting and following Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you know what happens? We look at the tree, and every tree has ornaments on a tree. And you know what we become? We become an ornament of grace. And we look at our tree and we say, wow, look what Jesus did for me. If you'd have saw my past, but now, I'm an ornament of grace. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.